You can turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23, but I have something I want to share with you this morning. I believe I'm prompted by the Lord to share this with you. I don't know who it's for or who it isn't for, but some of you might know I have a hobby. I raise sheep, and I love it. I love raising sheep, and I love all of the references in God's Word, and I'd like to think that as I've been doing this hobby for the last, 6 or 7 years, I guess, I see things differently in the scriptures, specifically those instances where shepherds and sheep are mentioned. I see it intimately now. And, I have this one ewe, beautiful little ewe, perfectly shaped, genetically, everything's in the right place. But she was rejected by her mom, and bear with me, there's a story here, and refused food. She was bottle fed. The only way that lamb would survive if it was bottle fed. And outwardly, everything looks just right, okay? And she's even born a little ewe lamb and was a great mom, easy to tend, actually. But she's got a flaw. She's got a significant flaw, and that is she falls over frequently, actually. Falls over and can't get up. Not an elderly ewe, by the way, a young one. There's something genetically wrong with it. There's a reason why the mom rejected this thing. And from a shepherd's perspective, just last night I went out at 8:30 and put her on her feet. She's screaming and trying to upright herself, so you go out there and physically have to put her on her feet. At midnight or just before midnight, same thing. She had a bad night. Consequently, so did I. But at midnight, I went out there, and sure enough, she's screaming and wailing, go out there and put her on her feet. And at 3:17 this morning, same thing. Penelope's on her back again. And you go out there, and you put her on her feet. And I could do that. I actually don't mind that. I love what I do. I love that role of shepherd. And again, just the diligence of the Lord to pursue us and those of us who chronically fall. He's so faithful, regardless of the time of night, to go out there and put us on our feet, because he's that kind of a shepherd, you see. But the problem with this little lamb of mine, this mutton ewe at this point, is she is endangering the entire flock. Do you understand that? As a shepherd, if there's any time you want your sheep content and quiet, it's nighttime when the predators come out. If they're making noise during the day, it's just sheep. That's what they do. And you feed them, and they voice their opinion quite readily, actually. But if there's ever a time you want to make sure they're tucked in and quiet, it's nighttime. And see, this flaw, this chronic falling of this sheep, she is alerting predators from miles away. And the whole flock is actually in danger because of the volume and the vulnerability. By the way, she would make a real easy target. She can't run off, you see, if there's danger. And the whole flock suffers, potentially, because of this chronically falling sheep. So as a shepherd, I have to make a big boy decision. And some of you don't like that decision, but it's a big boy decision. I can't, number one, allow the whole flock to be in danger because of this one sheep that just can't walk straight. Literally, can't stay on her own feet. But I also can't risk that is reproduced in the flock in the future. So I have to take action as a shepherd to remove her from the flock for the sake of the whole. And I just want you to know, if you're here this morning and you're a chronically falling sheep, every other minute you're on your back instead of walking with the Lord, you and I have the same shepherd. He will be faithful to pick you up and clean you off and get you on your feet time and time and time again. He's done it in my life. I'm saying that personally. He's done it in my life. But do you realize the danger and the threat that you pose to the entire flock? Do you understand that? And our shepherd's good, and he also considers the whole and the well-being of the whole, and he will chasten. And he will deal with chronically falling sheep, whether it's taking them home early or setting them aside for a season. I don't claim to know everything and why the shepherd does what he does, but and to follow him, guys, and to walk and to be in the evening at a place where we're silent and receiving him and not out there making noise and making problems. That's his will. That I know. That's simple. It's his will that we would be in the evening and in the early morning when the predators are out there. We'd be close to the shepherd, quiet, content, being fed. I think that's from the Lord this morning. Confident. I know how the Lord spoke to me. Lord, my study time. He's like, yeah, quiet down. I got something for you. And yeah, even in our hobbies, church, the Lord can speak if we're listening. That's the truth. Join me in Proverbs chapter 23 this morning. We'll jump right in. This is a great chapter. I doubt we'll get through the whole thing. But there's some good and practical things for us, as you can imagine, right here in the book of Proverbs. Look at verse 1. When you sit to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before you, and put a knife to your throat. If you be a man given to appetite, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. What good advice. Solomon's saying this, hey, if you ever find yourself at the table of an influential man, a ruler, a politician perhaps, consider carefully what you're being served. And if you're just a person who impulsively takes whatever's in front of you, awesome, I'll take more of it, all of it, you might as well put a knife to your throat if you're that type of individual given to appetite. The point that is being suggested here is, how do you know that that ruler is not trying to manipulate you or manipulate me through the spread table before us? That certainly would be consistent with human history, right? We have the saying, you know, don't bite the hand that feeds you. And the gifts and the perks and the blessings and the benefits and the bonuses and the checks in the mail. Sometimes it could be simply manipulation. We got to be really careful what is set before us, don't we? And if we're just given to appetite, just consume anything that's this close to us, boy, we could, if we're not paying attention, we could very easily be just manipulated. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Take my liberties. Take my freedom. Take my morality. Just keep the dainties coming. That's God's word, not a political persuasion, not a political party. That's simply God's word. Be careful, church. Look what it says in verse 4. Labor not to be rich. Cease from your own understanding. Wow. Man, that stings the American heart, doesn't it? Literally, it doesn't need a lot of explanation. Labor not, do not labor to be rich. Well, why would you labor? This is not, by the way, God's word discouraging hard work and labor. In fact, I would suggest God's word says, with all of your heart, actually serve the Lord. But here's a very clear verse. And by the way, there's over 100 verses in the Proverbs that deal with finances and the poor. I'm not harping on this. Solomon is. That's why if you've been coming here through the book of Proverbs, like, man, he's always harping on money. No, I'm really not. It's Solomon. It's all his fault. Man, I think it's a better motive to labor to earn respect and a witness in a community. Says this in God's word, that we should worship the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. There's a good reason to labor. What about worship? Sometimes I think the church is guilty of thinking that worship is a 30-minute song service on Sunday morning. Man, you guys know better than that, right? It's great to sing songs. I love to sing songs with my church family. But that is one tiny little aspect of what encompasses, hopefully, a life of worship. Tragic. It's real tragic if the only worship of God that happens from you or from me happens in 30 minutes on Sunday morning. But we should be worshiping our Lord throughout the week, right? By the way we work, by the way we beat people to the punch, to be the hardest worker on your job site, at your school, in your office, whatever the case may be, that will be, I promise you, the best open door for you to tell your coworkers about your Jesus. People will ask, why do you work like, why do you do your job and then people's around you? Why are you so helpful? Why are you here early? Why do you leave late? Because I don't work for me. I work for Jesus. I represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is not discouraging hard work or labor. It's discouraging the shallow motive of laboring simply to benefit self. That's just not what it's about, brothers and sisters. Labor not to be rich. Cease from your own wisdom. That is to say, man, you think you got it all figured out. You got your plan, and it's good to have a plan. You're so very organized, and it's good to be organized. But man, all that can be flushed down the toilet fast, can it? With one diagnosis or one car accident or one unforeseen, things can change very quickly. And you're thinking, no, I'm so wise and so I've planned for that too. Come on, church. Our own wisdom fails us time and time again. I think what God's saying is here, let me take care of you. Labor, work hard. I'll watch, I'll bless hard work, but make sure your motive is something bigger than just the benefit of self. God's word says something very specific to me. I'm a former thief before I knew Christ. I'd take anything you had that I wanted. That's the truth. And the truth is I was good at it. I would plan it. I wasn't callous. I wasn't like the linen boys that just come up behind you and hit you. Bunch of cavemen. I was wise. But you know what the Bible says to me? To him who stole, steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands the thing that which is good, so that he might have to give to him that needs. There's a great motive for labor, to have something to give to the cause of Christ or to someone that might be in need. And by the way, that's really healthy for a thief. It's a completely different way of looking at life. So I'm saying, what do you got? I got it. You can't catch me either. I'm gone. I've already crossed the state line. Instead, I have to readjust my thinking as a transformed individual and look for need. Look for need, and potentially I could help with that need, potentially. If I work hard, it's a completely different perspective, isn't it? Look at verse 5. Will you set your eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. We're so focused on what we don't have, while our children are right in our homes and our wives and husbands are right in our own homes. We're so focused on what we don't have. And what's the scripture say? That stuff you just have to have and it's just around the corner, it grows wings and takes off on you. And what you can see, what's running through your legs, get out of here, kid, I'm making money. He's saying, man, you're missing it. You're missing it, God is saying. I'll work hard, church. Thank God for the opportunities that we have. Store up. But let's do it with the proper motivation. We're better than this world in that sense, right? Not better because we're more righteous. We've received the righteousness of God, but we are called to live above the base lusts of this world. We're called to live by faith. That's higher than feeling. Man, especially Mainers in the wintertime, man, isn't it true that riches, they grow wings and just fly right out the front door? Isn't it amazing? The breeze kicks up and the temperature drops. My riches, come back into my furnace. Come back into my wood stove. Thank God for a 50-degree day, right? Well, come on, let's go a little further. It says in verse 6, eat not the bread of him that has an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which you have eaten shall you vomit up and lose thy sweet words. Man, Solomon had a way with words. To sit down at a table of somebody who's critical and against you, but outwardly smiling, yeah, have another, you glutton, pastoral, entitled son of a gun, that person who feeds you and just keeps the food coming, and outwardly they have this real genuine hospitable, but the truth is they got a critical eye. As they watch you eat, they're like, this guy's unbelievable. They don't mean the generosity and the hospitality. They're actually very critical. And as you eat, they are forming an opinion of you. Happened to Jesus in his ministry, didn't it? Jesus would sit and feast, actually. Feast with sinners, The least likely people in the religious thinking mind for Jesus to be with. But he would eat, and he would eat big, so much so as they watched him eat. Now, they'd smile, big feast, going, yeah, this is great. Can't believe this guy. Who does he think he is? Look at the gluttony. Look at the, and they were very critical of him. If you sense that's the host of your next meal, here the word of God has given us some advice. Don't eat with that guy. Because what's going to happen is you're going to think that you're being so blessed. Man, this guy's amazing, man. Four courses? When's dessert? But once you realize it was all to judge and be critical of you, all that precious food in your belly is going to get real sour. And Solomon says, it's going to rebound, actually. What was so sweet and all the compliments you gave about his pie and his bread and his meat, you're going to lose those sweet words down the toilet. It's actually really good advice. Of course it is. It's the Bible. Verse 9, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. That's a tough one, man. It's a tough one when you love people and you don't have a tendency to give up. I have to admit that's me, just because I was such a rascal and so many people loved me and didn't give up on me. Some of you know just what I mean, right? So I have a hard time personally just writing people off, sometimes to my own hurt and maybe even to the detriment of the flock. This crazy sheep of mine that I mentioned, I probably should have centered a freezer camp a year ago, truthfully, but I haven't. Hard to give up. No, she'll figure it out. She'll figure it out. She'll learn how to walk with all four of her legs. But this is a scripture that very clearly says there is a point where you should no longer seek to convince a fool. All he's going to do is despise the wisdom of your words. There is a point where you say, you know everything I'm about to say. I have said this till I'm blue in the face. You know I love you. You know I'm here for you when the crash and burn happens, but I got nothing else, bud. You're exhausting all of the resources that I have. And there is a point, according to the scriptures, where you have to let the consequences of this life play their course, right? There's a point where you have to say, all I can tell you is, I told you so. One of the more difficult things I've ever had to do as a dad is to say to one of my sons, who's currently doing much better, by the way, lives in southern Maine. Remember, he made the decision. He no longer wanted to live in our home and wanted to do life his way. And remember, just before he walked out the front door, we had a good talk, long talk, a loving talk, by the way. I said, hey, Andrew. Oops. I said, hey, Andrew. And he goes, yeah. I said, if you find anything out there better than Jesus, please let me know, and I'm going to pack my bag and come with you. True story. He came back, I think it was 11 months later, and he remembered that. I remember when he came through the door. By the way, I carried him through the front door. He was almost dead. Some of you remember that. Almost dead. Carried him through the front door and put him down in front of our wood stove. I remember him saying, there's nothing out there better than Jesus, Dad. And I said, yeah, I know. I know that because I've already been out there, actually. But there's a deal, guys. There's a point where you literally have to just trust people, in this case a fool, you have to trust them with the Lord. It's hard. I'm confessing in front of you, that is hard for me to do personally. But it's the right thing to do. Verse 10, this is the second time we've heard this, remove not the old landmark, most likely a stone or a stone wall that would mark a property line. Don't remove that landmark to increase your field is the idea. Look this way and this way. Bump the rock so that your field just got an acre bigger. Don't do that, is what's being suggested. Then it goes on to say, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. Now, we don't appreciate this. Usually an orphan didn't have his own field, quite literally, but welfare was a lot different in the days of the Bible, in the days of Solomon. It was actually much different. There was a welfare program, actually, in Israel. There was provision for the poor, but it actually involved the poor packing a lunchbox, putting their work boots on, going outside and working in the same field that the rich guy works in, but he would only be allowed to harvest the corners of the fields and whatever fell out of the carts or baskets or the harvester, if you understand. It was called gleaning. It's really genius, isn't it? God's economy is genius. I want everybody to work. I don't want anybody just stay home and receive. That's not good for a culture, God would say. So here's the deal. Leave all the corners of your fields for the orphans, for the poor, for the widow. And anything that falls out of your cart from the harvest to your homes, you have to leave it there. And that is for the poor to come in and glean for themselves. Genius. Everybody's working. Everybody's sweating. Everyone's going out and getting what they need. And God has made provision. But if I was one of those landowners who says, forget the orphans, forget the poor, forget, what about me? I am literally, I've done the math, if I add up all the corners of my fields and all that has fallen out of my cart, that's like a year's wage. I'm just giving it to the poor. What are my kids have needs? And see, there's a lack of trust in that statement. So to enter into the fields of the fatherless is to, from God's perspective, take food right out of their mouths, but it's also to take opportunity to work and to move ahead. It's a big deal. Well, it says in verse 11, which goes along with that verse, for their Redeemer is mighty. Yikes. Their Goyim, if I'm reading this in Hebrew, the avenger of blood. Do you guys you know what the avenger of blood is in the Hebrew culture? He's the guy that goes out and collects when there's injustice. And by collect, I mean kills. The only way you could escape the Goyim is you had to get to the city of refuge before that Jewish Terminator got to you first. True story. God says, that's me in this case. I'm the mighty Goyim. If you think you can get away from me, go ahead and try. I'm watching. I love those orphans. I love those widows. I love the poor. Make sure you include them in all your prosperity and all your blessing. Wow. I used to think it was scary to consider that my wife had an almighty Father in heaven. When it comes to my marriage, you know, I have an almighty, all-knowing father-in-law. You understand? Because that's the daughter of God that I have to court around in love. That's intimidating when you think about it that way. But here, he's this almighty, all-knowing avenger of blood. And he's watching the way we deal with the poor. Verse 12 says, apply your heart unto instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge. Got to give myself to that. Got to give my heart to instruction. I can't view learning, specifically learning the scriptures, as an annoying chore. But I'm called here to give myself, to give my ears to learning and hearing truth. Withhold not correction from the child, it says in verse 13. If you beat him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. Man, there's so much to talk about here. Punishing your children, correcting your children. Obviously, beating is a lot different today. I think that doesn't capture. We're not talking about a bruising or a beating. We're talking about spanking a child in love, in a biblical manner, for the sake of not hurting their body, but hurting their will, actually. It's a big deal. Punishing your children, correcting your children, is a big deal according to the scriptures. It's not popular anymore. So what? Neither is good behavior, apparently. Neither is respecting authority. That's not popular anymore either. You notice the crime? You notice the inmates? You notice what's going on in our country? Are we really concerned about popularity as it comes to how we raise our children? I think it's very important to take note that it says, withhold not correction from a child. I do think that's important, parents. I know for my wife and I, spanking children has always been something that we reserve for our young kids. Once they're no longer children, you gotta come up with some creative ways, reward and discipline and chores and work. That's a fun one. Go in there at midnight. Guess what? Come with me. We're going to go shovel snow so it doesn't get ahead of us. Good morning. I mean, there's all kinds of ways to discipline adults. But there is something very necessary about disciplining a child when they're young enough to not understand and be able to reason like an adult, truthfully. You know, there's a lot of experts, and I don't pretend to be one, but they would point to this as proof positive that there should be an implement involved when you're corporately punishing your child, because you wouldn't want them to ever view your hand as something, as an implement of punishment. You always want to draw a distinction between that and Hot Wheel track, wooden spoon. There's a big list. I know for me, I grew up with both. The wooden spoons were inferior in my home because you just throw a block and they'd break every time. Do you guys remember that? Are you guys okay? This is so unpopular, you're upset. You're thinking, no, it's not that. There's no church computer today. We're not on Facebook. It's just us. I was famous for throwing blocks back there. I think I broke at least 17 wooden spoons in my childhood. Yeah, truthfully. And then my mom graduated to Hot Wheel tracks. Ain't no breaking those. Those sting the soul. They really do. But you know, my personal opinion is I think the hand is loving because there's nerves in a hand, there's not nerves in a wooden spoon. It helps me to know the amount that I'm using. But here's the thing. If you're disciplining your child properly, the focus isn't on the spoon or the hand, it's on the butt, actually, if you're doing it properly, right? It's on the rear end. That's the focus. Clearly, that's the focus. And in this particular case, this child realizes, wow, when I rebel against authority, when I defy God, when I defy my parents, there's a consequence to it. It doesn't have to be severe, but it has to be meaningful. And man, that is ensuring that kid is going to grow up knowing right from wrong. Dr. Spock lied to us. You do know that. With all of his credentials, he lied to us. And he even would tell you that at this point. He has retracted so much of his material saying, oh my word, I was wrong. That's the truth. Look it up for yourself. It's so important that we teach our children right and wrong. He won't die, but you might save him from horrible destruction in his life. Verse 15, my son, if your heart be wise, and my heart shall rejoice, even mine, yea, my reign shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Just the joy and the fulfillment that comes with right speaking and truth. Solomon, along with any other believer, longs for this. Let not your heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. I don't know how that works, but it does. You know, we grow up and we are confronted with rules. Speaking of rules, you know, there is, in growing up in a Christian home, there's the forbidden stuff, right? We're not going to go in this direction as a family. I know that family thinks this is okay, not us. And that creates a very tense environment sometimes in a Christian home. And let me just take it one step further, especially when there's not general conviction that's identical even within the church. Believe me, as a pastor with children, some of your last names have come up through the years. Well, the so-and-sos do. And you know, you're really treading water at that point because you don't want to cause division, but you have to explain your convictions, stick to them, give the scripture. This is the way we're going to go. But here's what happens, guys, and let's be honest, it's not just a child thing, it's an adult thing. Sometimes we see people in this world that do everything but obey the Lord. There's no morale, there's no standard in their life, and what we see is blessing after blessing, prosperity, success, the limelight, accolades, and it can be really easy as a Christian to envy a sinner. What in the world? I've done everything right, and my life just keeps falling apart, and I don't get a wife. I don't get a this. My life is in the opposite direction, and it's really easy to envy the sinner. Real easy. In fact, there's a man in the Psalms, Asaph, he had that problem. Remember that? He started to envy the sinner, And it says, he says it almost caused him to stumble until he considered what? You guys know? Yell it out. Their end. Once he considered their end, he stopped envying immediately. He said, oh God, I'm so sorry. Thank you for adjusting my thinking. This little temporary pleasure that they're getting out of life, it is so short-lived. I will know your glory and your blessing and your holiness for all eternity. It's all about having that eternal perspective, church. Fear the Lord. Don't envy sinners. God knows what he's doing. Just obey him, follow him. And yes, he's called us to a narrow path. He says in verse 18, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hang in there until the end. You'll see, God says. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Be not among the wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. I told you in the beginning of this book, it really seems to be geared towards youth, actually. Some of the stuff is in our culture, and forgive me, but we've kind of maybe been dumbed down a little bit culturally. But this was youth pastor material when Solomon wrote it. This is just practical stuff for kids. But he's just teaching his sons in this case, you know, you got to really be careful who you choose for friends, man. When you surround yourself with drunks and partiers and people that are just all about appetite, it's going to affect your life, kid. It's going to lead you to poverty, actually. That kind of company is going to end up with you wearing rags. That's the way it works in this world, man. When you surround yourself with people that just can never have enough, they'll take even what's on the backs of their own friends. It's true. I think in my own life, just trying to be a little vulnerable, I remember a certain group of people that I was hanging out with maybe for 3 or 4 months. I'd been away from home for quite a while at that point. And I ended up hanging out with some older guys who introduced me to all kinds of sin and filth. I don't know how I missed this long term. In other words, I don't know how this incident didn't result in me running back home into the Lord, but it didn't. But I remember on one occasion I fell asleep. I fell asleep early. Some of you know what I'm talking about. That's a no-no in that environment. And I literally woke up in flames. These friends of mine, they lit me on fire. And it was so horrific and so terrifying that I almost heard the Lord say, these are the friends you've chosen, Aaron. These are the kind of guys you hang out with. And they were nice enough to put me out once I woke up. Thought it was real funny. But it's so true. The people that you surround yourself with greatly determines the direction of your life and what you don't have to show for it, actually. Surround yourself with Christian people, man. And I realize that's easier said than done sometimes. If you've been in a church environment where you've been burned and lied to and a poor example has been set, God have mercy on his church, but we need to be people that surround ourselves with Bible thinkers and people that will challenge us and hold us accountable. Choose your friends wisely, even if that means you got one. If you have one, I tell my boys this all the time, if you have one real friend, you have more than most, actually. You truly do. You have more than most. Might just be your wife. Good enough. Fair enough. Verse 22 says, hearken unto your father that beget thee, and despise not your mother when she is old. He's saying this to a son. Can't you hear Solomon like we do, dads? Can't you hear him pulling rank? Son, you listen to the one who brought you in. I brought you into this world. I can take you out. Can't you hear Solomon doing that? It's that intensity. I've told you before, my dad got quiet when he got mad. He never yelled. My mom would raise her voice when she got upset. My dad would go really, really. And it was creepy and terrifying. He would lean in and get really quiet, and his voice would shake. I'm having a little PTSD myself just doing it. But I see that right here with Solomon. Solomon says, you listen to your father, the one who brought you into this world. That's what he means by begat thee. And don't despise your mother when she's old. Something happens in a young buck, you know, as his mother, as he gets older and a little strong and feeling his Cheerios, and he sees mom going in the other direction. Something happens. It's weird. She was a disciplinarian most of his life. Now he's thinking, hey, I don't have to take this anymore. You better be careful, young man. And hopefully you got the type of daddy that will make sure that you respect that woman in her older age. But that's a big deal. We are to honor our mother and our father. That's the fifth commandment, by the way. You know why it's the fifth commandment? That's right. Genius. God has everything thought out in advance. It's amazing to me. All right, great. Verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Okay, fellow Americans, let's think. Think about how much money your family spends on entertainment, vacations, and, you know, leisurely activities. Think about that just for a moment. Just do a quick, maybe even allow a number to whoop, you know, like the computer, whoop, come up into the Dropbox. How much money do you spend on just fun? Do a quick inventory. Moment of silence. Okay, good. How much money do you spend on food per month in your homes? Just do a quick inventory, right? Okay, you got that number? Great. How much money do you spend on technology in your homes? Wi-Fi, internet, phones, you know, data plans. How much money? And then here's the thing. How much do we invest in knowing the Word of God? That's what it's saying. Buy wisdom. Solomon is inviting. He's a rich guy. How much do we invest in knowing truth? Do you have a library in your homes? And I'm not saying that condemningly. I'm challenging us. How much do we put into knowing God and knowing His Word? Do we have resources that help us study the Bible? Sometimes you go into a Christian home and you're like, do you read any books? And there's just such a diligence in other areas, but there's just such a shallow effort, a feeble effort to invest in wisdom and knowledge and instruction. And I think it's out of balance. I think that's an indicator of priorities, maybe even. But hear that from the Lord, not from me. Buy the truth, sell it not, in wisdom and instruction and understanding. Man, to invest in that, I think that is such a valiant pursuit myself. How much do we want to know God? The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begets a wise child shall have joy of him. There's nothing like it, man, when your kids are on track. Is there, parents? I would rather have a terminal illness. No drama. I would rather have a terminal illness and have 6 weeks left on this earth and know that every one of my sons is following Jesus than a clean bill of health. Period. That's the truth. Period. It just does something to your heart as a parent. Like, oh, there's all kinds of problems in this world, but my own know Christ. That's a huge deal. Huge deal. And that's exactly what Solomon is saying. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. You want to give a good present to your parents this year, kid? Communicate your love for Christ. I'm telling you, write a letter about how you intend to follow him all the days of your life. You will melt those parents of yours around that tree, I'm telling you. And it's free. Comes from your heart. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways, for a whore is a deep ditch and a strange woman is a narrow pit. Leaves very little to the imagination. What a trap. What a trap a promiscuous woman is, my son. You listen to me. Do not step into that trap. Beautiful, yes. Promise of pleasure, yes. Huge, deep trap. It'll affect your whole life. Avoid it at all costs. Look for the Proverbs 31 woman. Hang in there a few chapters. We'll talk about her. That's what you want. It tells us in verse 28 that she lies in wait as for a prey and increases the transgression, the transgressors among men. I think that's the disturbing part. There's one thing about being sexually vulnerable and sinning, and you know, praise God, he can forgive and heal, but use wisdom. We can avoid those things, but there's something altogether different about somebody who intentionally wants to destroy homes. They hate men, in this case, this is the context. They hate men. Maybe they've tragically been burned in their own life, which is sad. I certainly have pity in those situations, but there are individuals out there, they just look to destroy homes. There's some kind of thrill in it for them. I can't think of anything more evil than that. And the Word of God calls that person out. They lie in wait as for a prey, like a predator, actually. Cougar, if you want to call it that. I mean, it's biblical. It is. And what do they have at the end of their life? What are their accomplishments? They've increased the transgressors among men. That's what they have to show for themselves. Shameful. And in closing, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babbling? I don't want any of those things. Who has wounds without a cause, without a good reason? Hard work, got hurt at work. Nothing like that. Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not upon the wine when it's red, when it gives its color in the cup. I understand that to be the fermentation process in this day and age. When it moves itself aright. Everything about this cup looks pleasant, promising, tasty. At last, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. When I first read this, having lived this, I thought, yeah, Solomon definitely spent some time at the bar, because how would he know this? Didn't fully appreciate the inspiration of the Holy Spirit at that point. But I'm thinking, there's no way this guy has not drank himself to oblivion at least once. The description is so dead on, actually. Look what he goes on to say. His eyes will behold strange women. You know, women are always prettier at closing time. You do know that, right? That's scriptural too. It's right there. His eyes will behold strange women, and their heart shall utter perverse things. It's amazing the natural, you know, inhibitions gone, right? It's amazing the vomit that will come out of a drunk man. It's hard to tolerate, actually. I know my wife and I, when we first got saved, started doing church stuff and going to church weddings, you know, like being a part of the church family. And I remember when we first went to a wedding where the reception had an open bar and we were for the first time sober the whole time, we were like, oh my word. Do you know what I mean, some of you? When you are in that environment and you stay sober and you're like, that was us. That is so embarrassing. You know, but when you're in the midst of it, you are so cool and your jokes are so awesome and you're really handsome, and I hope the table holds me up and stuff. It's crazy, right? But when you get sober, you see things like, oh, my word, it's children. You have such a different perspective, don't you? This is heartbreaking. That poor lady, whatever the case may be. Their heart will utter perverse things. Yeah. Thou shalt be as he that lies down in the midst of the sea, or he that lies upon the top of a mast. Just that feeling of being tossed around with waves. They've stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They've beaten me, and I didn't feel a thing. And when I awake, I seek it all over again. Sad life, man. Sad life. The way of the transgressor is hard, the scriptures say. That lifestyle that's just described there, it's destructive. It's connected with addiction, chemical dependency. And all it does is create physical pain, mental pain, pain for others, regrets. And man, we can avoid it by just finding our fulfillment in Christ. That's the truth. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning and a chapter of your Bible to think about and hopefully help shape our lives and better equip us for the week that we have ahead, Lord. Speaking of that, Lord, we give that to you. We ask that you would move in our lives, that you would open up doors, that you would help us to labor hard, work with all of our heart, actually, with the proper motive, Lord, to glorify you and to serve this community. Thank you for all of your goodness. Thank you for all of your provisions. And I just pray you'd bless this church. Lord, bless us in the area of holiness, most importantly, Lord. May we live our lives for you, different from this world, deliberately different from this world. Give us strength to do that. Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.